Good morning. So good to be back. Hey, real quick, last week we asked you to give to help support families in Kerr County who lost so much. You gave $58,000 to do that. And so thank you so much for your generosity, for us being able to represent Christ in this world. We're so thankful for this church and so incredibly generous and so thankful for the blessing that you are. So I have a confession to start. As a parent raising kids, I have a tendency to put a little bit of my worth and value and identity into them. And as a parent, especially a dad who played baseball growing up, watching now my daughter who just finished and my two boys growing up, there are times that they will have a great game and do an amazing job, and my chest sticks out a little bit further, and my shoulders go a little higher, and my head, you can tell I'm proud of my kids. But there are also other times when they don't have such a great game or such a great at bat, and I will think, oh man, I am a failure. And maybe it's not on the sports fields for you. Maybe it's in the classroom. Maybe it's their behavior in the grocery store. But we have a tendency to look at our kids and think, man, they're doing great. They look the part, and we think, man, we're doing such a great job. And there are other times when they're not doing as well, or they're not behaving right, or their grades, or they're getting in trouble, or maybe they're even adult children, and they've walked away from their faith, or maybe they're struggling with life and their marriage, and you think, man, I must have failed somewhere along the way. Have you been there? If you're a parent? See, this whole idol chasing, as we said last week, an idol is a lie that we live. And we have a tendency to put so much of our identity, so much of who we are, into our kids and into what they do, what they're becoming. And I think it's only natural, because as a parent, they are a little you. And all of the things that you are annoyed with about yourself, you see in them. And all of the things you love about yourself and the strengths you see in yourself, you see in them. And so it's so easy to project our identity onto them and to see ourselves in them, and especially in our culture. Because it seems like as a parent, you walk around with this performance scoreboard over your head. How's their GPA? What's their batting average? Do they get in trouble? What about their faith? And the problem is, and the more I've talked to people, the problem is it doesn't just go away once they graduate. That feeling lingers, and we hold on to it. We cling to it. But let me say to you this morning, your kids are not your identity. Who you are is not based on their performance, their aptitude, their failure, their success. Who you are is grounded in something entirely different. Now, before I go any further, I want to acknowledge something. I understand in a room of this size, there are people in so many different places. For some, maybe you're single, And the idea of having kids blows your mind. You can't even fathom that. Maybe some of you have struggled with infertility. Maybe you come from a broken family or broken marriage. Maybe you've lost a child. Maybe your relationship with your child is not real good. And I want you to know that I see that. I see you. But at the end of the day, all of us, no matter where our kids are, or even if we have kids, the battle, the struggle is still the same. It's not allowing the good things, the blessings of God, to become the focus of our life that we center everything around. Abraham battled the very same thing that you and I do. Just a little bit of a backstory. If you're just new to church, if you've never opened your Bible before, Abraham was called by God at the age of 75 years old to leave everything he knew, that God would use him to begin this new nation of people that would be different than all of the other people before him, because their purpose would be to be a blessing to everyone in this world. And so at age 75, Abraham, with no children, God comes to him and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham leaves everything he has to follow God. Years go by, and Abraham has no kids. Around age 80 or so, he has another encounter with God. And he says, God, you've given me no children. You promised me I was going to be a great nation. I have no kids. This guy named Eliezer is going to get my estate. And God interrupts Abraham and he says, No. He's not going to get your estate. He's not going to be your heir. You're going to have a son. And this son will be your heir. In fact, Abraham, come outside your tent. Come and look up at the stars. That's how numerous your offspring will be. And Abraham believed God, and he continued to follow. And it wasn't until Abraham was 99 that God shows up and he says, next year at this time, you're going to have a child. The problem, Abraham is 99 years old. His wife is 89 years old. Is there anyone who's 90 right now? Or 90-ish? Yeah. Anyone want to have a kid? Oh, Harvey wants to have a kid. Okay. Not really. No. But he's 99 years old. Exactly. Yes. That's exactly what I was thinking. One year later, Abraham and Sarah give birth to a son named Isaac. And as they hold this baby, they hold the blessing and promise of God in their hands. And as they hold him, they watch him grow up. And they think, this is what God is doing. I would imagine they're also thinking, wait, are there not more to come? If we're going to be this great nation, don't we need more than one to start with? Doesn't your promise, doesn't your blessing need to work a little bit quicker than this? 15 years or so go by. Still just one child. And then one day, God comes to Abraham, and he says, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. So Abraham gets up the next morning early, loads his donkey, takes two servants and Isaac, and heads up the mountain. He got up early because Sarah likes to sleep in, and he knew if he told his mother what was going to happen, it would be shut down. He loads, he goes up the mountain to sacrifice his son. No hesitation, goes to sacrifice Isaac. And as they get to the place, he tells the servants to wait here. We're going to go worship and we'll come back to you. Kind of strange. But he loads Isaac up with the wood. And it says he takes the knife, and he takes the fire in his hands, and they go up together to build an altar and sacrifice Isaac. And as they're approaching, Isaac starts to notice that something is a bit off. And he looks at his dad and he says, Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, see the knife. I don't see a lamb. I don't see something that we're going to sacrifice. And so Abraham looks at him, and I can't imagine saying this to his son, knowing what's fixing to happen. He said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And because you have not withheld him, I want you to go and think about the sand and the seashore. Your offspring will be as numerous as the sand. If you could count the sand, if you could count the stars, then you would see how magnificent your family is going to be. And so he goes. As he raises the knife, God says, stop. And you think, how in the world does he not hesitate when God tells him to stop? I mean, to go, to sacrifice Isaac. How does he not do this? But I think it was so common in this day, especially in the land that they were living around, especially the Canaanites and the Amorites, child sacrifice was a part of life. And I would assume there would be an expectation of all people that the gods would just ask you to give up a child. But this God is different. Because when they come to the altar, when they come to the time when he raises the knife, God says, no, that is not what I need from you. I don't want you to sacrifice your child. I want to bless your child. You see, this test was not about child sacrifice. This test was about surrender. This test was about idolatry. It was about what are you going to place on the altar that you are unwilling to give to me? What's going to sit on the altar in your life that you're unwilling to give? In this beautiful moment, this spiritual, emotional moment, Abraham raises the knife as his son's bound here on the altar. And he says, no, stop. I will not ever ask that from you. I just want to know that you have fully surrendered everything to me. And because of that, the altar is not the place that Isaac dies. The altar is the place that idolatry dies. It's the place that he lets go. And it's so fascinating in the story that he takes this rope and he binds Isaac together. He ties him up for the purpose of letting him go. And I think about my life. The reason I want to bind up my kids is because I want to keep them close. I want to keep control. Abraham bound to let go. I want to bind up to cling to hold on to. And Abraham realized that Isaac was safer in the arms of God than in his. See, the altar wasn't a place of loss. It was the place Abraham finally let God hold what he couldn't. It wasn't the place of loss. It was the place where Abraham said, God, I can't do this without you. And so I'm willing to surrender everything that I hold dear. And as a parent, it's pretty difficult. Because we look at our children that we love so much, and our tendency is not to surrender, but it's to hold tightly. It's to cling to the point that we start to find our identity and our worth and our value in what they are becoming. As we sit on the sideline, as we sit at home, as we go out in public, we find so much of our identity on this scoreboard. See, this test wasn't just simply about a child. It was about Abraham's heart. And Abraham, I think, learned something that we're all in the process of learning. That it's real easy for good, beautiful gifts from God and people that we love so much that we would hold on to and cling so tightly that they become idols in our life. And we know they're idols when we start to assign our value and our worth based on their performance. See, and it brings up this really, really, really important question. It's, where's the line? Where is the line between I am proud of them and I am prideful because of them? See, because I'm proud of them is love. But I am prideful because of them, I think it's identity confusion. I'm proud of them simply says, I delight in you. I love seeing you grow up. I love seeing the man, the woman that you are becoming. I am so proud of you. Not because you've done anything, but because you are my child and I love you. But I am prideful because of you says, I need you to succeed to be okay. And the problem is, that is a weight that they were never meant to carry. It's a weight that they cannot carry, that we place on them, that is not theirs. I think that expression of love is God the Father over Jesus at his baptism, when he says, this is my son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. This was before Jesus performed miracles, and before he healed the sick, and before he preached sermons. This is God saying, this is my son, this is my beautiful son. I love him, I delight in him. And I think that's our role as parents. And you need to know this. Please, please, please listen. You are not a failure because your child struggles. You are not a failure because your child struggles. But at the same time, you are not a hero because they succeed. You are not a failure because your child struggles, but you are not a hero either because they succeed. So, 18 years ago, we had our first child. I told you this story before. Our little girl was supposed to be a little boy. Back before all the medical tests were as exact as they are now. And what we were blessed with was not a little boy, but a little girl. And from day one, she had my heart, and I would do anything for her. I love her, and I am so incredibly proud of her. And one of the most difficult days was the first day of kindergarten. Ryan was not happy either. Gracie was excited to go. Ryan was not excited for her to go. And I walked her into her classroom. Go to that next one. Walked her into her classroom. She sat down in her desk with her Play-Doh. This was when we were still living in Cleburne. And I kissed her. And I said, baby, I love you. I'm so proud of you. You've got this. And she did. But inside of me was this sense of, I hope she's ready. I hope she's going to make friends. I hope she's not going to get picked on. I hope she's not going to fall behind. Her GPA is going to get too low in kindergarten. I hope she's going to be okay. Because as a dad, that was my responsibility up until that point, was to be her protector and help her make decisions and help her learn and grow. And now that role was changing. There was this transition. And there's not only this fear of will she be okay, but will I be okay? And if she's not okay, what does that say about me as a parent? And then came high school, which was pretty easy. That was supposed to be funny. Evidently not. But watching her grow and excel in school, in sports. I went to her very first powerlifting meet as a, I guess she was a sophomore, and powerlifting is a very strange sport, amen, James? And you don't really know the rules, and she got a lift, she got a weight, and they said she didn't, and I was just, what in the world? How does this happen? What? I didn't know. But along the way, I had this tendency to start to put my value and my worth in what she was able to accomplish. And I said, that's not a weight that she was ever meant to carry. Tuesday, we're going to drive her to Searcy, Arkansas, and drop her off, and we're going to go home. And we are so excited about that. I really am. Because this was our hope from the beginning, that we would raise a strong, beautiful, young, successful woman to follow Jesus on her own. And yes, we're going to miss her, and there are tears for that, but there's also tears of joy because this is what we've been hoping for. And as I process more and more, I'm not grieving her growth. I'm grieving the loss of my identity that I have because of her. And I know she's going to do great. But here's what we forget. Parenting is not ownership. Parenting is stewardship. You are blessed with this child that you are to help grow up to know, love, and follow Jesus so that they are able to do that on their own after you leave. In fact, you have 936 weeks that you have with that child in your home. 936 weeks that you get to have them under your roof. Now, I did a little math today. So our youngest, Kaylee, is 10. We have right around 500 weeks left with her under our roof. Caleb, who's 11, I'm sorry, he's 12, fixing to be 13. Sorry. My bad, dude. We've had him over a little over 650 weeks. Ryan, who's fixing to turn 17 this year, we have about 100 weeks before he leaves our home. Let me tell you something. When I came to Shiloh, almost 13 years ago now, this jar, and if you've been around since I've been here, we've had this jar out a few times, but when I first came, this jar was pretty full. There was one marble that wasn't even in here yet. And this week, that jar is empty. But we are celebrating this moment because of the blessing that Gracie is in our life. And I love you. And I know you're going to be amazing. Stop crying. Now, real quick, as Ben talked about last week, idols in our life, I'm sorry, Kyle, I was looking right at Ben, as Kyle talked about last week, amazingly too, those idols that we have in our life, we have to get rid of. So, just clear off the spot. One by one, we're going to bring our children up. No. Isaac, we'll start with you. So, you're an A&M fan. No. But there's that sense, right, with, oh, okay, so if we put kids on that altar, then at best it's neglect, at worst it's murder. How do we remove this idol from our life? And we hear the words of Paul once more. Because I think the secret is in this statement from the Apostle Paul. Not only of how to remove that idol from our life that has a grip on our heart, but I think at the same time how to become a much better parent. He says this, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And when we realize that our life is hidden with him, and that we are raised with him, it frees you up as a parent. Not to cling to your kids for your identity, but to realize that your identity comes from Christ. And you are trying to instill that. You are trying to help your kids awaken to see that. That they are made in the beautiful image of God. So I want to just simply ask this morning, what is it that you are holding too tightly? Your child's success, their faith, their marriage, their behavior, their performance. What is it that you're holding on to, that you're clinging to, that you're finding your identity in, that God might just simply be saying, no, it's time to lay it down. And we're going to lay it down, not to lose them, but to entrust them. We're going to lay it down, not to withdraw love, but to surrender control. We're not going to lay it down to stop caring, but to stop clinging. Because the altar isn't a place of loss. The altar is a place we finally let God hold what we cannot. See, and I don't want you to walk out of this room feeling guilty. Walk out of this room vowing that I'm going to be a better parent. I want you to walk out of this room with your hands open. Once again saying, God, it's all yours. And so I'm going to pray for us in just a minute. I'm going to ask you, if there's something that you're struggling to hold on to. In fact, why don't you just stand with me where you are. If there's something you're struggling that you're holding and gripping too tightly, would you just hold your hands up like this as we pray? Just this surrender of God, this is yours. My kids, their life, their career, their marriage, I don't know what it is. It's just, God, it's yours. It's yours. We are surrendering it. We are giving it to you. God, take control. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we surrender once again. And Father, as we see our kids go back to school, as we bless them, Father, we love them so much, and they are such an incredible gift from you. But Father, we cannot allow the gift to become the center of our life. Because if we do, we can't parent in the ways that you have called us to. We can't love our children in the way that you have asked us to. We can't teach them in the ways that you've taught them. We can't influence them in the ways that you invited us to influence them. And so, Father, we surrender to you all that we have, all that we are. We let it go, and we trust in you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' most beautiful, precious name.